evening or whatever it might be, depending on where you are around the world. This is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from the Yakima Indian Reservation in South Central Washington State. And I just wish you a very good evening and blessings on you. Last time at the very end, we never did give our address at all or the matter that I'm offering to send you a free book. Didn't even mention that last time. And so I just want to mention that at the beginning, and hopefully maybe I'll mention that again at the end. And to be sure I don't forget, I'll go ahead and give you the my address. It's Dr. Don Cowan. Or if you want to address it to Greater Redeeming Ministries, it is P.O. Box 90, Parker, that's P-A-R-K-E-R, Washington, 98939. And once again, it's P.O. Box 90, Parker, Washington, 98939. And I'd be glad to send you out a free book. And so, we have been discussing and going through the Gospel of John. Gospel of John is a wonderful book in the New Testament. If you're unfamiliar with the Bible, what's called the Old Testament, the New Testament. The Old Testament is about the first three quarters of the Bible. The last one quarter is the New Testament. And it's then also has what's called four Gospels. And that basically means good news. But it's not just good news. It's such good news that the actual meaning of the Gospel in over 90% of the time meant it was such good news that you had to tell somebody about it. And I'm sure all of us are aware of certain times in our lives that something great happens, just fantastic happens, and you just got to share it with somebody. Well, that's what the meaning of gospel is. It's not just meaning it's great news, but it's to such an extent that it has to be told. And so that's John, once again, happened to be one of the 12 apostles that Jesus chose, and he was probably the closest of all 12. And so we want to, if somebody's so close to Jesus, we want to know, we want to find out just what sort of thinking he's doing. What was he saying? Well, in the other three Gospels, we see many of the acts and the works of Jesus, and then his preaching in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7. And so we see that public, more the public figure of Jesus. In John, we see more the private. It's even though it's very open and public, it also talks about his relationship to his Heavenly Father and his prayer to his Heavenly Father. What would he pray the last night just before he went to before he was crucified? What would he speak to his disciples? Those things are important. Those are really important. What I mean, if there's a truly great man today, or great woman, whatever, we'd want to hear their words. Not just that, but especially their last words, the last day, if they knew that they were going to die, to go back to their Father in heaven, what would those last great words be? Well, we see that specifically in John, in about the last one-fourth or even one-third of the book, we see those last words. And even before that, it's telling not just the things that are going on, like the other Gospels do, but it also tells some things that are sometimes very hard to receive or understand. Not so much understand, they're spoken fairly simply, but sometimes, especially what we're going to speak about tonight, is John chapter 6, the last half of John chapter 6. And some of these words were very hard for people to understand. And so they just, they heard them, and it was, they're trying to recall back the things as far as Moses and other things, and their understanding of God. And Jesus was speaking to them in a way that was not traditional. He was speaking the traditional things, but then many things in a new light. And if their minds were closed to understanding things in a revelatory way, directly from God, it was very difficult. So we want to get into that, and we left off yesterday on John chapter 6, verse 40, but we're going to backtrack about a little less than half a page to John 6, 28, verse 28, and we're going to try to get through this, and it's, as I said, some of this is very perplexing if for the people standing around him. Even some of his disciples leave him because he starts saying some things that are really hard and difficult, and they don't, they just don't understand what he's saying. Some of these people that leave, I believe, are even part of the 70. You see, when Jesus had been with his apostles or disciples for some time, he sent 12 of them out and to do miracles just like he had done. And, of course, this is before the crucifixion or resurrection. He had already been training and speaking his heart to these disciples of his. And he sent out the 12, and they went out and proclaimed the gospel and did many miracles just declaring things in Jesus' name, and those people were healed and they were delivered and people were raised up from the dead. But then he did this also to a group of 70 disciples. Well, part of the 70, we see, even they are having hard times accepting, and sometimes it looks like even they perhaps leave because they don't understand. Well, let's get into this. Verse 28, and 28 through 40 will bring us up to the very last part of what we spoke about last week, and so that's where we'll begin. Then they said to him, "What shall we do?" Oh, just a minute. Let me go back one more verse. We're back to 27. Let's hear this instruction from Jesus. "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Okay. When we know that labor is good, but there's certain types of labor, and he's bringing this up. He's saying, don't just labor for the food that perishes. says, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. So he's changing the emphasis of laboring for daily needs to eternal needs. So he's switching this off, this labor off of the food which perishes, and saying, okay, but for, so that means transferring this labor towards those things which are for the food which endures to everlasting life. So, everlasting life, you have to consider at this time, among the Jews, even the religious Jews, there was two groups of Jews. There was the Pharisees, who believed in an afterlife, and that there was a coming Messiah, and that we didn't just die, but lived on. And then there was also a group called the Sadducees, and they only believed that people just lived once, and they were part of a community, and they actually had often had control of the Sanhedrin, the judging body. And so there's these two separate groups, and the main difference is one strongly believed in the afterlife and in angels and the angelic host. The others believed in their traditions, their human traditions, but didn't really believe in an afterlife. So he's declaring to these people, okay, there is an afterlife, there is everlasting life, and says, instead of laboring just for food, for what we have today, we need to take our emphasis off of that and put our emphasis on laboring for food which endures to everlasting life. This reminds us specifically of probably one of the greatest verses of the entire Bible, which I believe, I haven't checked this out lately, but I think believe it's Matthew, I think it's 6:33. It's probably either 5, 6, or 7:33, and I think it's 6:33. It says, seek first the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. Seek first for the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. So he's seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things that we have need of will be added unto us. Well, this fits in directly with this verse as well, because this is saying not to labor for those other things that we have need of. He is saying in the other place and here is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, or right standing. That means really right standing. That's a very simplified form of definition, but it's his right standing with God. And that, of course, right standing with God, we see in the New Testament clearly, is given to us through Jesus Christ. No longer do we need to sacrifice on a weekly, daily, yearly basis as far as bringing things to a temple to sacrifice to take away our sins, because the Bible clearly states that Jesus became sin for us. In other words, our sins were placed on Jesus that we might become the righteousness of God. So he provided a great exchange there. He exchanged, and this was acceptable to God the Father, and it was done by Jesus Christ, by following the Holy Spirit, as far as he was listening to his Heavenly Father. He was doing what he told him to do. He repeated over and over and over and over again in the book of John that he did nothing except what he saw the Father do. So So he was, it tells us that he was totally obedient in those things which the Father gave him to do. So here we see that our labor is not to be for those natural things that we count as primary. That we're supposed to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and by us directing our attention towards him and what he wills, then he, on his part, will step in and take care of those things that we normally, of our own self, would seek, which are the daily food and needs, as far as clothing and housing and everything else. He steps in, and that becomes his responsibility if we do what he says to do first, to seek him, God, and to seek his righteousness. So it goes on there and says, for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Okay, we can't get it from some other source. We don't go around and just ask God for it indirectly or even directly and not acknowledge that he has a son and that it's being given. The Son of Man, who's also called the Son of God, he's the one that will give you this everlasting life. And you see, through that, thereby we get provision for everything else. But our priorities are often reverse of what they're supposed to be. So we need to get our priorities towards God and his righteousness, and these other things that we definitely have need of will be added unto us. Verse 28, then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Of course, he's referring to himself. This is a verse we pretty much ended on, the main verse we talked about last week. It was that this is the work of God. We always, so many things in our minds are work-oriented. Okay, what do we need to do? And so many religions, that's what religions are. I mean, Christianity can be made a religion just as the same as Muslim or Buddhist or Hindu. All those are religions. Christianity can be a religion and is a religion to many people. But really, we need to be not... Christianity as a religion is wrong. It's supposed to be a relationship. It's a relationship with our God. And this says right here, they were asking, what is this work? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him or believe in Jesus. He's talking about himself, whom God the Father sent. So if you want to know what you need to do, what work you need to do, it is believe. The Bible clearly states it is impossible. It is impossible to please God except through faith. We've got to believe. And of course, believing and faith, that means there's a life change. There's a transformation there. Because you have believed something, you speak it, your words confirm it, because if you believe something, it's going to come out of your mouth. The Bible says, out of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Out of your heart, you speak what's in your heart. And you say, well, oh, that's not really part of me, not really part of your heart. Certainly it's got part of your heart, or it would never have come out your mouth. Go goes on here and says, therefore, they said to him, what sign will you perform that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Okay, this is taking direct, they said they worship God, but they really, in essence, had worshiped Moses and this law that he had set up, that he had received from God. You see, it's very easy for us as humans to worship the creation or the instrument by which God uses, just like so many times when certain people may pray to saints to do something rather than to God. They want to set something else up that they think is closer to them, more like them. Well, we see this clear back in the Old Testament, where the people, when Moses went to Mount Sinai, he wasn't there. So they came to Aaron. We want a God that we can see and bow down to. So he made the golden calf. Well, that's the thing is, we want something to worship. And so they were even saying that attributing the things, the good things that God gave to Moses, and he's redirecting their focus that not only that the gift of the bread for 40 years that was given to them every day, except on the Sabbath, and or the day before the Sabbath, they would give enough bread that they would have enough for 2 days. He's saying that not only did my Father give you that bread, but then he gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he whom comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Well, he's talking about himself. You see, life comes from God. And it says in the Bible that life was in God himself, but it also says in other places that life was in Jesus himself, that he had the power to give life. For the bread of God is he, that is Jesus, who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. We remember at the very first of this whole book, it talks about that Jesus gave life. He created everything that was created, and without him was nothing created that was created. Well, here he is coming back down to this earth. He created it in the first place. Well, now he's come in human form so we could hear him and understand him. That's once again why that when Philip said to him and asked him, just show us the Father. We want to see the Father. And Jesus told him, this is his one of the apostles, and he says to him, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. That's because they were identical as far in their will and their emotions and their desires and their words and their actions were identical. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. And he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet did not believe me. So he's talking to this wasn't his private just a private group of disciples, but there was disciples mixed with the Sadducees and Pharisees, and lots of other people that were. Remember, in the previous, just earlier in the chapter, people were following him because of the miracles he did, because he created out of just two fishes and five small loaves of bread enough to feed 15,000. Now, the Bible says 5,000 men, and that's literally what it was, 5,000 men. They only counted men who were 20 years of age and up. And so it did not include the women or the children, all the children that were under 20, male and female, and all the women above 20. So that would have made at least another 10,000. So they were following him, and he confronted them, that you follow me because you ate of the food. And so here, this is a combination of people. These are people that are seeking after God, that are really devoted to Jesus. And you have lots of people that are just following along. They want to be around this guy. Lots of them were thinking that he may be their Messiah, he might be the king that overthrows the Roman Empire. So they were looking for an earthly king. There was also people that were jealous of him and wanted to destroy him. These are the Sadducees and Pharisees, because the attention had always been towards them. And now they weren't getting the attention. So we see here, "But I said to you that you have seen me, yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will no way cast out." In other words, if you or I come to the Lord Jesus and we call on him to be our Lord and Savior, it doesn't matter what you have done in your life, there is nothing that you could have done that's unforgivable. Now, there is an unforgivable sin, and that, if we have rejected Jesus and do not accept him to the day we die, and we die without accepting him, that is unforgivable, because God has provided for you and for me a way of escaping all judgment, because of the judgment was placed on Jesus. Remember, earlier I mentioned that he became sin for us. In other words, our sins were placed on him, and he in turn turned around and gave us his righteousness, which we certainly did not deserve by any means. All of a sudden, God, the Heavenly Father, looks upon us, and instead of seeing us in our sin, and when we think of, we're not much of a sinners, well, you have to realize that one sin makes you imperfect. God cannot have anything imperfect in heaven. So, because he loved us, he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever, that's you and me, whosoever believeth in Jesus would not perish, but have everlasting life. God does not want you to perish. God wants you to live and to be in health and to prosper, even as your soul prospers. That's in 3 John, verse 2. That's clearly the will of God for you and for me and for all your loved ones. But that doesn't mean, even though that is the will of God, that you're going to heaven. That doesn't mean that you're going to be eternally with God. We've got to accept what he's done. He's already done it. But if we reject it or just ignore it, then it's going to not profit us anything.
You see, the Bible talks about the Word of God being always fruitful, except He gives up an exception. He gives an exception when the Word of God goes forth and it is not mixed with faith, it is unprofitable. So even though the Word of God has power to save and to heal and deliver, it does not profit most people because they don't mix it with faith. Now, God has given to each man and woman and child the measure of faith. So it's not that we have not been given it, but we exercise it. How do we exercise it? Do we exercise it in our doubts, in our unbelief? You see, unbelief is believing in the negative. So you've got faith. You just need to turn that around. Turn around the believing in the in things not being so to being so. So you're using your faith regardless. So we come to God. That says the only way we can come to God is by the Holy Spirit and in believing in Him. It says He is a rewarder. He wants to reward you, and He will reward those who diligently seek Him. Let's go on in Scripture. We are, for those that just turned on, we're in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, and right now, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will in no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me, I should not lose nothing. I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. This is the will of God concerning you. This is the will of God concerning me. It's the will of God concerning all your loved ones. And it's even the will of God for your enemies. Did you hear that? It's the will of God that people be saved, that they be come to a place that their sins are forgiven and washed clean. And that's already, it's not something that, it says the work of God. What was the work of God? If the work of God was believing. It wasn't trying to get things right, to change your life, to finally be good enough to be saved. No. The work of God was believing on Jesus Christ. It was believing in Him, Jesus, whom God the Father sent. Working, that is the work, is using that measure of faith that God has given you and believing in God and believing in His Son. That is the work of God that you and I must enter into. Believing in Him, believing that He is a rewarder, that He wants to bless you, He wants to set you free, He wants to give you blessings and dominion over your circumstances, that you're not under the circumstances, but that you, by the power of God and speaking the Word of God, are empowered by God to overcome those circumstances. That is the love of God for and towards you. Jesus gives this promise that all those who believe in Him have everlasting life, and I will raise Him up. That's you. That's me. Jesus will raise me up at the last day. Let's go on. This is a new section here. The Jews, this is at this, from here on, we did not cover it all last week. It says, the Jews then complained about him. He said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. He's talking about himself, Jesus. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of Man. He's the one that came down from the Father. He is the one that has seen the Father. And he says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, or I tell you the truth, depending on your translation, or verily, verily, or truly, truly, he's saying, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. Where is this life coming from? It's coming because we feed on him. Now he's talking about his flesh and his blood. In other words, we need to have Jesus in our lives. We need to be one with him. He says, just as the Father and I are one, then he talks about us and he being one. So you see, that's the communion is for us for to remembrance and to partake in that if we are believing in him, if we are saved, and if we are in right relationship with God, then that's a natural thing that we were going to want to enter into, is to take communion. Now, you can take it in a church, or you can get alone by yourself, or a husband and wife, or a family together, and take communion. And we remember the Lord's death. We remember his resurrection also. You see, he paid in his body for our healing, for our salvation, eternally and also for this life, that we might live a victorious life in Christ Jesus. He's saying to us that those who feed on him will live because of him. So we have to eat him. Now, when we're talking about this, in other words, he becomes a part of us. Now, for them, this was a real hard saying because they were thinking of the literal flesh, that, okay, that's cannibalism. And even that was the attack of the Roman Empire, is that they thought Christians were cannibals. They often said that because they celebrate the Lord's death as far as eating the blood, which it was grape juice or wine, and bread, which was a symbol of him as the bread that comes down from heaven. In other words, he's not somebody apart. We can't leave him out there as a good teacher or God out there. We have to partake of him, have him in us, that we are so committed that we are not just believing in our, it's gone past our head, it's gotten down into our heart, and it's now come out of our heart, it's coming out of our mouth and in our actions, that we are demonstrating that Jesus is the Son of God and that he is our Lord and Savior, and we are trusting in him for our salvation, and also trusting him for, when we talk about salvation, we mean not just from here to eternity, but we're talking about for dominion in this lifetime. Now, when God created the heavens and the earth, he created them, and then he set man here on earth to establish dominion. Man was supposed to have dominion over the animals and the fish and the trees and all creation. Man was supposed to be a king under God, the heavenly king. And we were supposed to have dominion and king. A dominion is a kingdom. It's not a republic. It's not a democracy. It's not a monarchy. It's not feudalism or some other form of government. Dominion is a kingdom. And we are sent, we're sent here as Adam was sent here, was sent as a king. Now, it talks about in the New Testament that we are supposed to be a nation, a people, a godly people of kings and priests. That we're supposed to be kings as far as over this earth. In other words, taking dominion over this earth, taking good care of it. But then we're also supposed to be priests. We are interceding not only for ourselves, talking to God about ourselves, but then for our families, for our cities and states and nations and world, that we are a people of priests. So we are kings and priests unto God. That's your destiny. That's your calling from God. God wants you to be a king and priest before him. Now, the way for that is to feed on Jesus, to learn who you are in Jesus Christ, to have the Word of God, that you feed on the Word of God, because it's only through feeding on the Word of God that we can put on what the Bible calls the whole armor of God, that we are able to stand against the wiles or the ways of the devil that would come against us. Talks about putting on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the being shod with the gospel of peace. Taking up the shield of faith and having the sword of the Spirit in our hands. Now, all those are defensive weapons except the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit, of course, you use the sword in two ways. One, as a defense to block incoming shots, but also as an offensive weapon. How are you supposed to be able to keep from being deceived by the enemy? The lies of the enemy that would tell you that there's some other work of God that you need to do. The work of God is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the work of God. But we need to be built up. We need to have armament. We don't want to be deceived by every thought or way of turning you from left to right, the reverse and forward. No. You want the power of God in you. The power of God brings the salvation of God. Salvation not for only for here to eternity, but salvation in this lifetime, in that we might be truly become kings and priests unto our God, as He has called us to be. He designed this place that we should be kings before Him, taking dominion over this earth, to be wise stewards of it. Under Him, it's not kings as of ourselves. It's not kings, queens, or princes, or whatever of ourselves. No, it's like Jesus Christ. He was constantly looking to the Heavenly Father so that He would know what to do and what to say. So that's exactly what we need to do. We need to look to our Heavenly Father. Well, what better way than we look like, for example, just studying the book of John, going, reading through it several times, and meditating, asking the Holy Spirit, the one that Jesus sent when He rose from the dead. He spent 40 days being seen by countless hundreds of people. It says at one time over 500 people saw Him at one time. And so this risen Jesus Christ that had been killed and murdered, then they saw Him ascend into heaven and taken out of their sight into the clouds. At the same time, then two angels appeared and declared to them, "Why do you look heavenward?" This Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who has gone up to heaven, will return to earth in like manner. In other words, He will come back. Not only will He come back by Himself, but it also says He will come with 10,000s. So it wasn't just 10,000, but it's tens of thousands of thousands of thousands of His saints. So we expect that He's going to come back with a few billion. That includes all of us that call on the name of Jesus to be our Lord and Savior. And if you haven't done that, oh, blessed people, you fantastic people. You know this, you, everybody that's listening to me is one of two. Either those that are listening to me are saved, or those are about to be. Which one are you? Are you the one that is saved, or you're about to be saved? Okay. Let's repeat this after me. Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person You want me to be. Thank You for saving me. Where is Jesus right now? You said, prayed that with me. You said, Jesus, come into my heart. And if you prayed that, it says salvation comes by believing and saying. Did you believe that? Did you say that? If you didn't, let's do it. Right now, repeat this after me. Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person You want me to be. Thank You. Thank You. Thank You for saving me. So, the Bible says that the angels in heaven rejoice. They rejoice over you, and they stop, and they stop and rejoice over you because you just spoke that. You believed it in your heart. You spoke it out loud. It declares you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Let's go on. It says, this is the bread which comes down from heaven. Notice your fathers ate manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." You and I need to depend on this. It's not those natural things that we can easily understand with our mind. We need to listen to this. It is the Spirit who gives you life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. Those are the words of Jesus telling you that he loves you, that he gave his life for you, that he wants to deliver you from separation from God eternally to being in his presence and having life everlasting. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." From that time, many of the disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." So even though you don't understand some of the things of God, recognize the fact that only God, through Jesus Christ, has the words of eternal life. Don't walk away from him because you don't understand it. Be like Simon Peter. Even though, did this offend you? Maybe it did. It certainly apparently offended a bunch of people, declaring that he was the bread of life, declaring that you have to partake of me, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And, of course, he was talking about, which is the communion as far as wine or grape juice and bread, as far as which represent that you are committed, that you want Jesus' life in you, and you're agreeing to that, that also, because of that, by his stripes or by the beatings that he took on his back, he declared that in three times in Scripture, in Old Testament and twice in the New Testament, that we are healed. And there I've seen lots of miraculous healings. And it comes in the name of Jesus. That is the way. Not only does he give everlasting life as far as here, after this temporary, very fleeting life, but then even in this fleeting life, he gives salvation in a way to make this life joyful. It says that he came to give us joy, and joy more abundantly. He didn't come to give you sorrow and sorrow more abundantly. No, he came because he loves you to give you joy and joy more abundantly. Blessings on you. That's what God wants. He wants you blessed. He wants you to be blessed and be in health and prosper, even as your soul prospers. And he wants your soul to prosper. That's why he's telling you that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to your Creator, to your Heavenly Father, except through Jesus Christ.
So Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You are the one that has the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, or the Messiah, the Deliverer, the Promised One, the Son of the Living God. We have come to believe and to know. That you, Jesus, you are the Christ, you are the Son of the Living God. Not a Son of the Living God, the one and only Son. You see, there are sons of God, but there's only one, the Son of God, the only begotten of God. There's only one that's truly one and like God. And that is Jesus Christ. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. So here we have 11 of them believing, one, of course, betrayed him. Even Peter denied him three times. But yet, here we see clearly that where else can we go? You're the one that have the words of eternal life. Well, as we draw to the end of our program tonight, we want to give you again the chance of, if you happen to believe on the Lord tonight, and confess him as your Lord and Savior for the first time in your life, write and tell me about it. And if you just write me, I'll send you a book. If you said that this tonight, I asked Jesus to become my Lord and Savior. I asked him to come into my heart. Then I'll try to get out to you a couple books. And here is my address. My address is Global Redeeming Ministries. Global Redeeming Ministries. You can either put that, or you can just put Dr. Don Cowan. If you want to send a gift, send it to Global Redeeming Ministries. Dr. Don Cowan, P.O. Box 90, Parker, Washington, P-A-R-K-E-R, Washington, 98939. Once again, that's Dr. Don Cowan, C-O-W-I-N, P-O Box 90, Parker, P-A-R-K-E-R, Washington, zip code 98939. Father, we come before you right now, and we thank you for your great blessings on us, on our life. And we speak right now, in Jesus' name, a blessing on each and every one of these people that are listening tonight. And we ask for your great salvation to come on them, that they ask you into their heart, into their life, to take control of their life. And further, in Jesus' name, we speak healing to their bodies. We speak to their bodies healing, to the whether there be cancer. We curse that cancer. It does not belong in those bodies. We curse those cells that they dry up from their source. And we speak to their immune system, their white blood cells, if they happen to have the type of cancer that needs to have immune system, we speak to that to come alive and to multiply and to take over. And that, Father, in Jesus' name, whatever the infirmity in their body is, Father, we just pray for your deliverance and healing, not only for their eternal soul,
but they're physical as well. And Father, we pray for relationships. First of all, for their relationship with you, that it might be blessed, but also relationship with their husband or wife or spouse or children or parents or other relationships, perhaps at work. Father, that you might intercede in those situations, that your life, we speak your life into there. Father, draw each one of us that are listening right now to come to your word with a heart that's totally open to you, that we'd be drawn to your word, that we'd be obedient to you. In Jesus' name, blessings, blessings, blessings. I declare you blessed in Jesus' name. Have a great week, and hopefully I will be right here again next week and be able to speak to you again. In Jesus' name, amen. Bye-bye.